We can't tell you what a joy and humbling privilege it is to be standing before you this morning. I look around this room and we are so honored to be able to share in the church that we love most, that's led by the pastors that we respect and trust most, that's filled with the people and friends that we cherish most. What an honor it is to be here. And it's very humbling. Some of you we haven't even met yet. Some of you we've walked with for over 3 decades. It is just a humbling privilege to watch folks like yourselves come so eager to learn, so eager to change, so eager to grow. And no matter how long you've been a part of this church, thank you for being here this morning. We are honored to have you here. We also want to give a special thanks to Brian and the Family Life team. I've had the privilege of serving with several of these men under Brian's leadership in the Family Life ministry. I'm aware of their personal lives. I'm aware of their marriages and their families. We are aware of their heart for you. Putting together the parenting seminars, the marriage seminars, is no small effort, much prayer, much planning. And it's all a reflection of their heart for you, for your marriages, for your families to thrive and grow. So thank you for the privilege of coming alongside of you men and serving with you and caring for these dear folks. Folks, you are in good hands with these men and this team of men. For those of you who don't know us, as Brian mentioned, have been a part of Covenant Life since it was established in 1977. My first 26 years as a pastor were with Family Life and now transitioning to serving the Pastor's College. And one of the great joys of both of those responsibilities, both of those ministry opportunities, was the special delight of being able to focus on the glorious and magnificent gift of marriage. Getting to do both in both contexts really is a joy for us.
And I realize that because we've been down to the Pastor's College for the past 7 years, some of you know our whole families. Some of you have never met us. So my husband wanted me to introduce you to our family. We have 4 precious children. 2 of them are married, so that means we have a wonderful son-in-law and a wonderful, beautiful daughter-in-law. And we have 2 priceless grandchildren. And I love the fact that no longer is it photographs in the wallet. If you'd like to see my grandkids, I have videos on my phone. Ladies, I do want to start by expressing how humbled and honored I am to be among you today. I'm already affected by your humility, which is demonstrated simply by your presence here today. You may have had a long week at work. You may have had a long week with the children. And I know the effort and the work that can be required simply to get out the door. And on a precious Saturday, which might be your only opportunity to sleep in just a little bit or catch up on things, and you put that aside because you love the Lord, because you want to grow in God and godliness, because you want to love your husband more wisely, more sweetly, and more fruitfully. I am so affected by your presence here today. I just want you to know it. I also want you to know that I'm up here for us, ladies, as Brian said. And guys, I'm really going to pretend that you're not here. I also want you to know, ladies, I am a learner. I always will be a learner. I am not an expert, and though I may be standing up here, I'm also sitting right next to you because I have a lot to learn.
I do want to pause at this point and acknowledge the fact that in a group this size, there are a variety of marriages. Some of you are newlyweds. Some of you have savored the joy of marriage for decades. Some of you came in with great strength. Some of you came in feeling great weakness. Some of you are delighted. Some of you are feeling some sense of disappointment. What we want to begin with is an awareness that God is aware of those needs. God is aware of how you came in. And we don't know what your particular season of life might be. We don't know whether there's strength or weakness. But we do know this. We do know that God gives grace to the humble. We do know and want you to be reminded of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. If you came in primarily aware of your sin and failure, your weakness, your struggles, or you may come in more aware of your spouse's sins and weaknesses and struggles, the gospel Be careful what you laugh out loud about. Just a little point. In either case, what we need is the gospel. The gospel speaks to the condition of our own hearts. The gospel speaks to the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ to renew, to restore, to redeem, to repair, to build, and to strengthen. So please, Christ died for every sin that you're aware of right now. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted in Him, it's His performance that gives us standing before the Father. Not our own, never will be, but our performance in response to the grace of God enables us to enjoy, to experience more and more of what God intends for us.
Ladies, one final thing. My hope is that today you're going to hear some things that will be helpful, really helpful, and uniquely apply to you. May I encourage you to pick one or two that stand out to you to focus on? God has only ever asked me to grow one step at a time. I love what David Pallison wrote. Listen to this quote. It's one of my favorites. "Just as we don't change all at once, so we don't swallow all of truth in one gulp. We are simple people. You can't remember 10 things at once. Invariably, if you could remember just one true thing, you'd be different. That is so true. One true thing can change me." And remember, growth in one area of your life will never just be isolated to that area. Growth can't help but spill out. One true thing can change us today.
And as you're looking through the outline, many of you have already leafed through. A lot of information there, a lot of material to cover, many points that we're going to make. Be listening for those one or two things that, if applied faithfully and consistently, is going to make a huge difference in your marriage. It would be presumptuous of any of us to think that we can do all of this anyway, all at once. Pick one or two things. Well, this morning, the first topic is effective communication and fellowship in marriage. If you look at your outline, communication is rightly considered one of the fundamental needs of a godly marriage. But it is often desired as an end in itself. How many of you have ever been in a context, care group, small group, hospitality, and the conversation starts out, "Where would you like your marriage to grow?" And invariably, one of the first things is communication. If we just talked a little bit more, if we talked a little more substantively, if we talked a little more frequently, if we talked a little bit less, if we talked about things that were really important and not just the superficial things. If we just share our thoughts and feelings, there can be this assumption that if we just talk, everything is going to change. Communication and fellowship are gifts from God, but they're not an end in themselves. They're gifts to be enjoyed for God's glory and for our good. Now, couples that talk usually have a stronger marriage than couples that don't. Aren't you glad you didn't have to pay for this seminar and hear that profound truth? But the thing is, it's not just exchanging words. As a matter of fact, here's a peek through a window into our world about how simply exchanging words cannot be an end in itself.
My husband calls me the queen of tangents. He will come home and start sharing about his day in the PC, and he got to meet with this many students, and this is the work that he got done on that project, and then he'll make an aside, and I went outside and had lunch outside, and the trees were beautiful, and then he continues to go on about his day. Well, my mind stopped at the word tree, because I noticed today that the tree out front in our house, which is dying, one of the limbs broke off and fell on the ground. So he's continuing to describe his day. And then I blurt out, "You know, we really need to cut that down because a branch fell out." And he's looking at me like, "Where? I'm talking about the pastor's college and you're talking about a tree." And that happens. I get stuck on a... Do I have any tangent queens here along with me?
One of the things that I can do is... Well, an example this morning. God was kind enough to give us another illustration. there was a portion of the outline that Betsy had helped craft, and I wanted to move it over into another part of the outline. So I asked Betsy, "Could you please copy the document onto the computer downstairs and I'll put it in the outline. Well, Betsy responded with, I'm not sure that you should use that because I think there's something in there. And so I simply said, could you please take the portion of the outline and copy it onto the computer downstairs? So she's appealing to me that maybe there's a reason not to. So I just wisely and graciously said, would you please take the document? Assuming that my question was perfectly crafted, couldn't be misunderstood, sufficient in itself. So I just repeat things. No attention to why she may be bringing something to my attention that would serve me. So I just repeat. I just repeat. Painful. Or another thing is I can be working on something and I'll ask for Betsy's input because I'm thinking, she's just going to like this. She is going to love, this is going to be so sweet. Come on, dear, anything that you'd like. And then she starts offering some correction, some adjustment. Well, you know, you could change that. And suddenly I get real quiet. I've asked for help, but I don't want help. I want approval. I want praise. I want worship. So I get quiet. I begin to withdraw. Now, we've exchanged words in every one of those.
I have answered questions. He asks a question, I answer it, but what he asked is not what he was looking for, the answer I gave. So, for example, an invitation to something will come in. And he'll tell me, oh, you know what, we can't go to that. Please reply because we already have a commitment that day. Okay, great, I'll send it off. Well, the day of the event, he'll say something like, what time is that event today? And I'm thinking, well, and I answer, well, you know what, you told me we already have a commitment that day. And so I already sent it in and said no. And then he'll repeat the same question. What time was that? All he wanted to know was a time. I'm filling him in with all kinds of information because I'm thinking, oh, no, I did this, and maybe I shouldn't have done that. And it makes for interesting conversations. I am also the sentence finisher. Just last night, we're sitting there, and he goes, you know what? I think we need to go over our notes one more time so that we can go over them. And I went, more thoroughly? As soon as I did it, I went, I did it again.
Now, we have exchanged words. I wouldn't say that was effective communication. I wouldn't say we were any closer to understanding one another. So it isn't just words. What we want to do is take some time to talk about the glorious difference that understanding, gospel-centered, grace-filled, and biblically informed communication and fellowship can make in our marriages. We want to take a minute just to pray as well. Lord, these folks have come so humble, so eager. Lord, satisfy the longing of their hearts.
Yes.
Lord, we do pray that where you choose in your mercy to convict any of us, may it be filled with hope. That, Lord, when we find ourselves convicted of a pattern of speech or neglect in speech, that we would not be condemned, but would see you giving us a key to unlock a prison of our own creation, that we might walk out into the freedom of fellowship, intimacy, communication, bearing burdens, savoring the gift of marriage. Spirit of God, only you can do this. So please come. Glorify Jesus Christ. Change our minds. Renew our marriages. Bring glory to your name. For it's in your name that we pray and thank you. Amen. Well, any understanding of communication, any other aspect of marriage for that matter, does not begin with us. It begins with God. We recently heard a number of sermons on Sunday about the power of words. I would encourage you, if you had not heard those messages, get them. If you have heard them, listen to them again. They are just wonderful encouragements and messages on the importance and the power of words. Communication begins with God. Looking at your outline, God communicates with us. In creation, he spoke. In the beginning, God created. He spoke and it was. Words are powerful things. And we begin to see something about the God who created. He speaks. He communicates. In creation, he spoke. In redemption, he spoke. The gospel goes forth, the proclamation of the word of God. And then the Bible in John 1 calls Jesus the word, the eternal word. In Hebrews, we read, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, God speaking. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The message that God sends us the good news of the gospel. He speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ. Our God communicates. Our God speaks. Letter B, God blessed man with the gift of words and speech in order to communicate. Isn't it amazing? Genesis 1, when God brought the woman to the man said immediately upon seeing a woman, he spoke. And one of the things I marvel at is that one of the first recorded words, the first recorded word that Adam ever spoke was a poetic declaration of praise and thanksgiving and delight in the gift of his wife. I want my wife to hear more of those kinds of words. But men, we have been gifted with speech for the purpose of fellowship and communication with the gift of a wife. Letter C, sin corrupted communication and fellowship. And I think we are aware that sin is basically that desire for anything other than God and his will. Sin is that disobedience to his revealed will and his word. It's wanting or loving something else more. Now, you look at the consequences. There's fear. There's hiding. There's separation. There's blame shifting. There's criticizing. God, the woman you gave me. God, the woman you gave me. She's confronted. She blame shifts, blames the serpent. And folks, we're fighting the same battles. Whenever we find ourselves separating, hiding, blame shifting, we needn't go any further than the garden and realize we have craved something else. Grace, God's grace in the gospel redeems, restores, and makes all things new. There's not a couple sitting here today that can't be filled with hope. They can't be filled with anticipation that God, through the gospel, through the power of the Spirit, through the Word of God, cannot change and transform your marriage. Now, that's where it begins in terms of understanding this whole matter. Where did speech start? It started with God. God speaks. Now, let's look at the privilege and blessing of communication and fellowship. Folks, when we speak to one another, when we fellowship, we bring glory to God. We honor God just by the fact that we fellowship. Why? We're created in the image of God. We are able to, by the grace of God, reflect his very nature, his self-disclosing nature, his communicating nature, his speaking, his blessing, his loving nature. We honor the Lord. In the garden, God was intent on being known. In the garden, he was intent on communing with man, guiding man, directing man, counseling man, warning man. Now, how did he do that? Well, he spoke. He said, and he said, and he said again. Inherent in our being true to being created in his image is communicating, is speaking. We speak, we communicate, we fellowship. Brothers and sisters, when we don't, we are denying our very nature. We are denying the very nature of God. We are robbing God of glory. We are warring and doing violence to how God has created us. So if we're comfortable with silence, we need to realize that's not who we are created to be. We bring glory to God when we communicate.
It is so exciting to consider we can bring glory to God. Ladies, God created man and woman uniquely to image him, to reflect him, to point to him. God also created marriage. It was not man's design. It was God's design. He created, designed, and established marriage to reflect him, to point to him. When we, in Psalm 19, where the scripture talks about creation, declaring the glory of God, you go walk outside on a fall day and you see the trees in color, they just shout his glory, don't they? Our marriages, weak as we may feel them to be, because God is always working in us. Every thanks that you give your husband, every gesture of service, every asking of forgiveness, every extending of forgiveness, just the commitment never to give up, that shouts his glory too.
Yes. Another benefit, another privilege in communication is it brings blessing to us. Whether we feel like it, realize it or not, communication and fellowship bring blessing to us because it's not good to be alone. God had to tell Adam that. The Lord God said it's not good to be alone. Romans, Ephesians, Hebrews all speak of our being members of one another, dependent on one another, the proper working of every part together. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound wisdom. Men, it wasn't good to be alone then. It's not good to be alone now. We are able to experience the goodness that God intends if we will simply fellowship and communicate. We are dependent creatures. We're not made to be independent. God points that out in the garden all through the New Testament. You see one another, one another, one another. God is sending us a message. And men, my greatest failures as a husband, my greatest failures as a parent, occurred when I believed that I could do this on my own. I didn't ask for help. I didn't ask for evaluation. I didn't communicate with others. I didn't realize my own need for help. I functioned as if it was good to be alone. And we experienced the fruit of that, for which I am grieved. So grateful for friends and fellowship that helped me to see things that I needed to see. Paul Tripp, in Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, says, God knew that even though Adam and Eve were perfect people, listen to this, and this is not who we are, they were perfect people, living in perfect fellowship with Him, they could not figure out life on their own. They were created to be dependent. God had to explain to them who they were and what they were to do with their lives. They did not need His help because they were sinners. They needed His help because they were human. That's how God created us. One of the blessings of fellowship, it helps us to become one. The Bible tells us that a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. One of the ways that happens is simply fellowship, conversation, caring, sharing, communicating, asking, inquiring. It helps us to become one. How does that work? There is a sexual aspect to that passage, but there is a oneness that God intends that cannot happen apart from our sharing lives personally, openly, frequently.
And I personally want becoming one to be all sweetness and light. Wonderful date nights filled with sweet conversation and affection. But sometimes some of the conversations that has resulted in some of the greatest intimacy have been adjustment and correction. I remember we were at a gathering where there was a birthday. We were honoring a particular guest of honor. And we went around the room and I honored the particular individual. And have you ever just shared something? It just sounded so stupid. And it just kind of came out your mouth and fell on the floor and you just go, oh, that was so dumb. So after the party was over, I was consumed with the inadequacy of what I had shared. And so I said, dear, did that sound dumb? And he assured me, no, dear, that was fine. Well, then I asked it again. Are you sure that didn't sound dumb? And, you know, by the third time, he's picking up something by this time. Instead of merely assuring me that what I said was fine, he started to gently ask me why I was so affected by what I shared, why I was so concerned about it. Was it my desire to honor the guest of honor or to be impressive? I love what Ken Sandy wrote in the Peacemaker. No one likes to be questioned. We just want to be affirmed to be righteous all the time. Well, that's certainly what I wanted. I wanted the assurance that I was wonderful. But what Gary gave me was infinitely more valuable communication for my benefit, that I might be increasingly freed from the grip of pride. He could have just kept reassuring me that I did fine. I am so glad he didn't do that, because what was produced from that conversation was conversation for my greatest good.
Privilege of communication and fellowship brings glory to God, brings blessing, helps us to become one. It reflects Christ and the church. In Ephesians, when Paul is talking about marriage, he says, this mystery is profound, that I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Folks, this should capture our hearts, encourage our hearts, inspire our hearts, overwhelm our hearts to ponder the thought. Betsy referred to this earlier. Our marriages reflect Christ and His church. People watch us. People are paying attention to us. Say that you're a believer. say that you're married, you are given the privilege of proclaiming Christ in the church. When Christ laid down His life for the church, sacrificed Himself on a cross to pay for our sin, rose from the dead, verifying the effectiveness, the efficiency, the sufficiency of His sacrifice, He ascended. He sent His Spirit, and He speaks to us. He communicates with us. He gave us His Word. He sent His Spirit. He gave gifts in the form of teachers in the church. That love for us continues through speech. Our marriages should reflect that same intimacy. We respond to the Lord in communication. We pray, we praise, we worship, we ask, we seek, we knock. All of those are a dynamic that communicate the love of Christ for His church. And that should characterize our marriage. When I inquire and ask my wife how she is doing on a particular day, when I bring truth, hopefully with grace, when I commend and encourage and thank, I am simply reflecting, hopefully, the love that Christ has for His church. And men, that is our privilege. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. If that's all we said this morning, we would have enough to last us the rest of our lives. And we need to embrace and enjoy the gift of fellowship as a means of reflecting Christ in the church. Fellowship simply serves others. Talking to one another serves others. Building up fits the occasion, giving grace to those who hear. We fail to serve when we fail to communicate. And it's a vital means of conformity to the image of Christ. God intended that every man and woman in this room be conformed to the image of His Son. There are aspects of our lives that are not Christ-like. It shouldn't take you long to figure out what those are. And if you're not sure, ask the person sitting next to you. They would be glad to tell you. But that change doesn't happen by ourselves. God intended that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And it's speaking the truth in love, which includes and primarily relates to the gospel, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is into the head, into Christ. Transformation takes place. We're going to be different as our minds are renewed. Our minds are renewed by the truth of the Word of God. That comes from reading, that comes from praying, that comes from meditating, but it comes from the body of Christ, and that begins with our spouse, our husband, or our wife. How are you growing? When was the last time we asked, how can you help me grow? Where do I need to grow? You are given as a gift to me. Where can I be more conformed to the image of Christ? Counsel, encouragement, correction, change, they all require others. And once again, referring to Paul Tripp, talking about our need for others. The reality of spiritual blindness has important implications for the Christian community. The Hebrews passage 3:12-13, calling us to protect one another from the deceitfulness of sin and hardness of heart, clearly teaches that personal insight is the product of community. I need you in order to really see and know myself. Otherwise, I will listen to my own arguments, believe my own lies, buy into my own delusions. My self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror. If I'm going to see myself clearly, I need you to hold the mirror of God's Word in front of me. And in marriage, men, women, that you is the person sitting next to you. That's where it begins. One of the things that Betsy will occasionally have to remind me of is my tone of voice. I will say something to her, I will say something to one of our children, and in my mind, in my years of experience, it sounded perfectly normal, perfectly natural, perfectly acceptable. Then Betsy will say, "Dear, are you doing okay?" And I'm perceptive enough and have enough experience with this to know something's up. And so I ask, "Oh, what did you hear?" I hate asking the question because I know inherent in the question, she heard something. And what she's reminding me of, "Dear, that sounded impatient, or that sounded a bit harsh, or that sounded a bit abrupt." In my mind, in my ears, in my heart, it sounded perfect. I wasn't asking until she brought it to my attention what I heard. I need her. We need one another's ears and eyes on our lives, and we should be asking what one another sees and hears so that we can grow. God's intention is companionship, fellowship, intimacy, and growth in godliness for His glory. Isn't that the longing of your heart? God intends to give that, pursue communication and fellowship as a means of walking in the light, growing in godliness, helping your spouse to mature in Christ as you are becoming one. We know that speech, the practice of words and talking, begin with God. But where does it begin in our fellowship with one another? We begin with the heart rather than the how. Now, one thing I would say, when we are talking about going to the heart, adjusting our motives, men, if there are patterns of ungodly communication, harsh words, impatient words, you don't need to evaluate your heart. Stop it. Ask God for grace to change, to be kind and gracious and gentle. But we do need to ask, what's going on in our heart if we're having problems with communication? There's something in there, because the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a very striking and revealing truth. When I say something, it's a reflection of what's in my heart. We should listen to ourselves sometime. What do we hear? What do we not hear? What do we hear or not hear? And what does that say about what's in our heart or not in our heart? We need to pay close attention to our speech. Fellowship, godly fellowship, biblical fellowship, fruitful fellowship begins with a heart amazed by grace. The gospel functions in fellowship. Folks, when we let our hearts be filled with the gospel, when we wonder and marvel at the kindness of God, it does something to our hearts. If we allow our hearts to be filled with the truth of God's kindness to us, it overflows in kindness to others. We let our hearts be filled with the mercy of God toward us, it overflows with mercy toward others. We let the word of God, the truth of the gospel, fill our hearts with sacrifice and kindness. That's what's going to overflow our hearts. Very often, if I am finding myself impatient with Betsy, or quiet, or reluctant, or selfish, there's repentance that must take place. But one of the things that I find helpful is, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Prompt me with what you've done for me, so that I can in turn respond and care for my wife. It begins with a heart amazed by grace. It requires a humble heart. Humility. CJ defines humility in the book on humility as developing an accurate perception of who I am before a holy God. When I do that, it leads to humility. Do I believe the heart is deceitful above all things? That's what the Bible says. And desperately sick. Do I believe that if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me? Do I believe that I need others to grow and to change? Now, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is growth in godliness a desire? Is pleasing the Savior the passion of our heart? Because if it is, all of these things aren't just admonitions. They're invitations that we can respond to and grow. It requires a humble heart. If I believe what God says about me in the gospel, in His word, I'll be desperate for help. I'll be eager for help. I'll welcome help. I'll be eager for Betsy's input, encouragement, correction, adjustment, questions. But it begins with humility, developing an accurate perception of who I am, confessing my sin, acknowledging I'm needy. That word I spoke, it was impatient. It was born out of a desire that you respond to me immediately the way I want you to respond. The failure to communicate is selfishness. I loved my own time alone more than I loved you. Confess those things. Share those things. It brings grace. Guys, one of the little questions you can put in your margin is, when was the last time you confessed a sinful attitude to your wife that she didn't have to bring up first? And I heard some ladies laughing. That's not encouraging. It should be the disposition of our heart. And it's going to take an awareness, paying attention, that we need help. And then asking a lot of questions for clarification, instruction, evaluation. It's just a simple matter of saying, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And you are a means that the Savior uses to help me grow in godliness. Asking questions.
It is just so easy at times, ladies, isn't it, to think that we know. We conclude what they're thinking. We know what they're thinking. We are sure of it. We had a situation a little while ago where we were planning a special event for one of our children. And we were all planning it together. And then the particular child the party was for left. And then we continued to talk about the event. And I said, don't you think we should, you know, bring that child back up and continue to draw them out about what they would like since the event's for them? And his response was, I thought we already did that. Well, that's what he said. But what I concluded was, okay, he's done. He's planned it all. He's not even going to talk to that child. It's over. Whose party is it? Is it his or the child? And I went through all of that in like 10 seconds. You'd have thought I had rockets on my shoes. I jumped up off the couch, marched into the kitchen, and said, fine, and walked into the kitchen, leaving Gary dumbfounded on the couch. What just happened? Well, I had concluded that he was completely done. So he had to follow me into the kitchen and...
When we first started talking about this illustration, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. She's the one that's upset. She's the one that's angry. And then I realized
my judgment was right.
It was. In my mind, when I gave no consideration to why she brought that up, I concluded we had done the very thing she said. We did it perfectly. We did it completely. We did it thoroughly. Why are we even talking about this? Why are you bringing this up again in light of perfect leadership that I just provided in addressing the very thing you're talking about? No thought that maybe there's something to gain by asking her a couple of questions. No thought that there's a concern that she's carrying because she just doesn't usually speak in a vacuum. There's something going on there. So,
and no thought on my part to ask him any questions either. I had come to a conclusion that it was over. Rather than turn and say, dear, are we really done? Is that what you're saying? Nothing to draw us into further conversation. I had concluded that was it, and I was done. And my sin was I needed to own that part of it. No questions. I asked him not a one.
And it would have been very easy for me, very selfish of me, very arrogant of me to say, you're right. She said, the problem was yours. You judged me. The problem was I, in my arrogance, failed to recognize something in her heart. I asked her no questions. Why do you say that? What do you think we missed? What could we do to continue the conversation? So asking a lot of questions, clarification, instruction. I don't know my own heart, and I don't know Betsy's heart. I need to ask.
And can I just say one thing? Even if what I thought was right, judging does not serve him. It tears down. It doesn't build up. It's not going to serve his leadership. My role as a helper in making my husband's leadership successful, doing everything I can to help his leadership be successful, judgment doesn't do that. So even if I had that thought, it should have come out in a question to serve him, not a judgment to berate him.
And Betsy mentioned in that the word leadership several times. Men, our leadership means gathering all the information available, all the wisdom available, all the counsel available to make an informed decision. We've already talked about the deception of self-sufficiency, isolation. I need, if I'm going to lead effectively, I need to lead humbly, and that means asking questions, drawing her in. Fellowship requires a servant's heart. A heart to serve, a heart to give, a heart to care. Taking initiative, looking to the interests of others, willing to devote time. Am I pursuing Betsy? Now, if I am content to think, well, we've got a date night coming up, and that's when we converse, and that excuses questions during the day, questions at the end of the day, calls during the day, that's not servanthood. That's selfishness. Being available. She pursues me. She asks questions. Is my response, this is an interruption, this is not the best time, I don't have a lot to say, I don't really feel like talking right now. And then the phone rings. It's one of your buddies. And they want to talk about the weekend. And suddenly, you're the Energizer Bunny, talking your head off, and your wife is, where was that 2 minutes ago? A servant's heart, a willingness to give. I marvel at the fact we can be driving. As a matter of fact, this happened a little while ago. We're driving in the car. We're with a couple, and we're not in that car 1 minute, and Betsy's starting to ask the wife, how are you doing? How's your mom? We prayed for her. What's going on with the kids? I'm looking at the trees and the great scenery going on out here. And her heart in every context is to fellowship. And ladies, many of you know what that's like. We just, the fact that there is a desire to serve in fellowship. We need to have a servant's heart. Fellowship requires an understanding heart beyond what our eyes see and our ears hear. It's spoken of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge. How content I am to think I saw it clearly, I heard it clearly, I know exactly what to do. I have no understanding, using the illustration earlier when Betsy talked about the event for the child. She asked a simple question. I presumed what I heard and what I saw that I understood clearly, and that's the way I responded. Was not aware of what was stirring in her heart. I asked no questions. What concerns you about that? Is there something I missed in the conversation? I need understanding before I can even answer. Men, we need to know just a couple of differences. There's a difference. Learn to distinguish the difference between what is said and what is meant. Not always the same thing. Saying there's a lot to do today could mean there's a lot to do today. It could also mean I could use some help with a lot of what has to be done today. What is said and how many times it's said? A question asked more than once is a clue. If Betsy and I are out and she says, how do you think the kids are doing? My response is, fine. Pass the salt and pepper. Then we'll go on to the conversations. You go, well, how do you think the kids are doing? The same way they were 5 minutes ago. They're fine. Then ask again, dear, do you really think the kids are doing? Okay. How do you think the kids are doing? Well, she is communicating a concern. She's wondering whether or not I'm aware and involved. So when you hear same question asked several times, guys, perk up, something happening. The difference between something, what is said, when it's said, and why it's said then. If we're getting ready for sleep, and Betsy says something like, think we'll be able to pay the house off in time?
Hypothetically speaking.
Now, I can say, sure, we'll be fine. Go to sleep. The fact that she's asking it then probably means she's been thinking about this all day. It is a concern, and I need to either turn on the light and put on the coffee, or at least say, we'll talk about this in the morning. What's said? When is it said? Why is it said then? Just pay attention. It takes understanding. Understanding is not an end in itself. It must lead to action. When you find out something, I find out that something's going on in Betsy's heart. She's concerned about whether it could be the budget, it could be the kids, it could be the health of a friend. I can pat her on the back and say, there, it'll be fine. But if I understand that her concern is fear, if her concern is anxiety, then I need to find out, what do I do in response to what I now understand? What's the step I need to take? What does what I now understand require in terms of my leadership? Once we do say, okay, I understand. I understand it's difficult. I understand that you can be tempted. I can understand that the way things went today, you could call into question your effectiveness. I understand that. But then what do? I need to lead her to the truth of the gospel. I need to lead her to grace. I need to lead her to a place of faith.
I think for many of us, understanding can be the highest goal in communicating. When I'm struggling with an issue, it could be a sin in my life. It could be, as Gary was just, somebody walking through a trial, something that's going on, and I share it with Gary. I certainly want him to understand how deeply I feel, how deeply I'm thinking about it. But if I'm satisfied with being understood only, nothing really has changed. I may feel better for a while because he's listened, but sure enough, it's not going to be too much longer before that struggle is going to bubble back up because nothing's been done. There's got to be a next step. What am I dealing with? Where do I go from here? Do I need encouragement? Do I need exhortation? Do I need prayer? Do I need correction? I can be very responsibility-oriented, task-oriented. I've got my to-do list every day. And when the schedule gets very full, I can become discouraged and joyless when the pace of life I judge is greater than my output, which is most of the time. But when I am aware, and he'll notice my joy dropping as I'm working harder. I'm working so hard that I'm not enjoying anything. At that point, I want him to understand, but if he just says, "Dear, I understand, it must be tough," and then leaves, I'm just left there.
Not that I would ever do that.
No. What I... well... What I need
we'll
at that point...
We'll get the conflict resolution in a little bit.
What he has done for me has come alongside me and asked questions like, what are you believing about God right now? Do you believe he's given you more than you can do? Are you even aware of God right now? And then this is one of my favorites. He'll come alongside and he'll ask you, what is your basis for determining what needs to be done? Those are the kinds of questions that take me beyond understanding, which is important, to the next step. Do I need to repent of anxiety to get joy back? Do I just need encouragement? There needs to be a next step. Thanks for doing that.
You're welcome. Thanks for being so patient. Okay, fellowship requires knowing our own assessment before God. It requires humility, requires servanthood, requires understanding, requires an honest heart. Are we self-disclosing? Are we open with one another? If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, speaking the truth to one another. The man and wife were naked and were not ashamed. God intends that our marriage be the place where fear or shame or guilt, where burdens or cares, where rejection are swallowed up in sacrificial love and commitment. We are aware that whatever happens, that person next to us is with us and for us. And I can be open and honest about anything with them. I can disclose and divulge anything with them. And where we do find that honesty reveals sin, we together take that to the cross, take that to the gospel for forgiveness. Men, our wives want to know that we are walking in integrity, that we are walking in truthfulness and trustworthiness, that they can depend on us, that there is courage in our hearts to care for them, that I will speak truth because I love, I will speak truth because I care, I will inquire, I want to make sure that she knows exactly what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. There was a situation where Betsy went to a ladies' meeting. They were in fellowship. They began to talk about sin and struggles. Betsy came home and said, they began to talk to me about this particular area of sin and struggle in my life. And I listened for a moment and I said, you know what? I think I've seen that. I think I've observed that. Her response was, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share with me? How long have you observed? And I realized that in my selfish indifference, I neglected an opportunity. That affects trust, because then she wonders, is there anything else you're not sharing with me? Is there anything going on in my life? And because she is so eager to learn and to grow and to change, it grieves her to think that I wouldn't do that. There needs to be a willingness to share, to speak the truth and be honest with one another.
I think one thing about honesty, though, is that oftentimes it can be an excuse for a lack of self-control. I'm just being honest. It doesn't give us freedom to be reckless with our words. And girls, this is where Ephesians 4:29 has helped me so much. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And here's how this verse has helped me. There have been times when rash and angry words are on the very tip of my tongue. And because that verse I've memorized, it springs to my mind. And just words will flash. Is this good? Is this going to build up? Will this give grace? And somehow just that momentary pause, because of that verse, has helped change what would have been rash and angry words, which would have done damage to my husband, has helped me pause and give me the opportunity to repent instead. Can I encourage you girls? What's your go-to verse? What is the verse that you can memorize that will come to mind that may then lead an opportunity for sin to be turned into an opportunity for repentance instead? When I think of what God could say to me and about me, He has never treated me as my sins deserve. He poured His wrath on His Son so that the word that He could speak over me was forgiven. We are, as human beings, the only creatures that He gave the gift of speech. And ladies, may our words reflect His, to be a benefit to our husbands, to strengthen, to encourage them. And when we need to correct them, may our words be faithful wounds.
I want to look at a slightly different aspect of honesty. Take a little bit of a turn here. It's not on your outline. You want to speak the truth, right? You want to hear the truth, right? You want to say what's on your mind. You want your spouse to be completely honest with you. Okay. Ladies, what do you do when he goes out and buys you a dress? Brings it home.
And it's ugly.
And it's ugly. What do you say? Guys, your wife goes out, gets her hair done. Brand new style. Walks in the door.
And it's ugly.
What does honesty look like? Roman numeral 3. Now see, you all miss an opportunity there to ask, what do you say? Now we'll go on to Roman numeral 3. No. Yeah, now who said I've seen better? No, I wouldn't.
It's thank you so much, dear, for your thoughtfulness and your generosity. I'm so grateful for that. But I think maybe I'll take it back.
Or dear, you are the most beautiful and most desirable woman I know. But that does not enhance or compliment your beauty. It's worked so far. We've talked a little bit about foundations of fellowship, foundations of communication. Well, how do we fellowship? How do we start? How do we practically begin? Well, first of all, looking at the outline, discuss your practice and patterns. When you talk to one another, how would you characterize your speech? You know, dear, you don't ask a lot of questions, or you can get impatient quickly, or you get quiet, and I don't know what you're thinking, and evaluate all those patterns. Recognize that the doctrine of sin is informing your speech. It's infecting your communication. In addition to noting the words you use and the tone with which you use them, ask yourself, what do you believe when you communicate? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about your spouse? What do you believe about yourself? What do you desire when you communicate? When you start a conversation, what is it that you're ultimately after? Go back to the heart issues, serving, humility. What do you avoid? Are there topics you don't talk about? Evaluate all that. Now, some of the things that hinder communication and fellowship are ignorance. We just don't know what to do. Well, we don't know the purpose of communication. We just talked about that. We don't know the condition of our own hearts. We just talked about that. We don't know what fellowship includes. We talked about that. We don't understand God's provision. We talked about that. So that whole area, ignorance, cross it off. Doesn't count. You're no longer ignorant. All right? Selfishness. Here's the big one. Lack of love for our spouse. We're always doing something that reflects what we desire and what we believe. Always. If we're not communicating, if we're not in fellowship, then there's something in our heart that's loving someone or something else. laziness, no communication. Quick word about laziness, just kind of rolls off the tip of your tongue. You know, I'm just kind of lazy, I put things off, I procrastinate, and when it comes to conversation, it's just hard for me to talk. What if you define laziness this way? God says, love your wife. Live with her in an understanding way. And you decide, I'm not going to do it. God has said, cherish, nourish. And you say, I'm not doing it. Man, that's what laziness amounts to. God says to do something and we don't do it. Selfishness, laziness, a refusal to do what God says, love of self and ease more than a love for God and our spouse. Selfishness can take the form of self-centeredness. We do talk, but we talk about ourselves. We talk about what we want, what we feel, what we want her to do. Fear can be a hindrance. And fear is just another form of selfishness. Fear is basically about me. Could be fear of rejection. I love approval more. Could be fear of disagreement or argument. I don't want to talk about it. I love my peace more than I love you. And I love our children or whatever else needs to be decided on. Fear can be a hindrance. Ignorance, selfishness, fear, pride. Pride is really the thing that encapsulates the other three. An unwilling to acknowledge that we need God. An unwillingness to acknowledge that we need others. And that has been a besetting sin for me. Because in my pride, I can think I've got experience. I've talked about this stuff. I wrote a book. I've been married for 3 decades. I know this stuff. Man, there is no experience is not a substitute for the grace that only comes through humility. Humbling ourselves. We need others. There's nothing about us that's perfect. Everything about us can be improved. If we really love our wives and our kids, we're going to look for ways to do that. And that means getting the help of others. Unwilling to be corrected, instructed, informed, reminded. You're driving down the road. Car's coming. Your wife goes, this car coming. You go, I see it. If you switch back to that channel, I know that. Here, let me help you. I know how to do it. What is that? That's the arrogance that says we don't need anybody. And we don't believe what God says about us. Unwilling to be corrected. Unwilling to be known. We don't answer questions. We judge others. Who do you think you are? You struggle with the same things. Believing lies about ourselves. Self-pity. Or I can work this out on my own. Those attitudes of heart, and as I ran through them quickly, that any of them relate to you. Talk to your spouse. Unwillingness to really hear before you answer. We've talked about that. Presumption, pride, self-confidence. Those are things that can hinder. What will, before we go on to what will help...
I think one thing that is so helpful in finding out what your unique hindrances are is you can then begin to see the fruitfulness when you begin to repent of them. I have a pride-fear combination, and it showed up early in our marriage over, of all things, lemonade. I had made it from a mix, and I didn't realize we were done, and I hear Gary calling from the kitchen, "Dear, how did you make the lemonade?" My first response was, "Was it too sweet?" He goes, "Dear, guess what we're going to repeat her. How did you make the lemonade?"
Mr. Understatement.
I said, "Was it too sour?" And he said, "No, I just want to know how to make more. How did you make it?" Well, that little snapshot was an indication that every time he asked a question, I was afraid I was going to be found wanting. I was afraid I was going to be found lacking, and the reverse side was I had the pride of wanting to only be approved. That has been such a helpful illustration for me, because in future years, when he'd say, "Dear, can I talk to you for a minute?" I'd have that inner, uh-oh, what flaw has he seen in me now? Or, "Dear, can I make a suggestion?" This has been extremely helpful for me to have this uncovered, because now I can battle it, not cater to it. So when he says, "Dear, can I talk to you for a second?" and I feel that internal uh-oh, I know that's my pride. It's time for repentance. When I'm tempted to either stiffen in pride or withdraw in fear, I know now it's the opposite I need to take. It's the opposite step. And so I can see fruit in that. So when he asks that, "Dear, can I talk to you for a minute?" It's, "Sure, dear. What's up?"
That also was an early indicator of my propensity for repeating things that I think are perfectly crafted just the way they are, giving no thought to, there's more going on here, there's something else is needed, you're not complete in what you just said, what you did is deficient. That thought wasn't even crossing my mind. So I'd repeat it and repeat it.
I think sometimes we can think that when we find these hindrances or these areas that need work, we can think that's the absence of God at work, when actually right. It's the opposite. It's the evidence that God is at work because he wants to free us from ourselves.
If you are more aware as a result of things that we've shared of needs in your marriage than you were when you came in, that's God's activity. Don't be dismayed by that. Don't be discouraged by that. Thank God that he's saying, okay, here's one step you can take. That's going to lead to greater grace, greater harmony, greater intimacy. Helps. Now, these are so obvious. Ask questions. If you don't know where to begin, just start asking one another questions. How did the seminar go? What affected you in the seminar? Learn to ask questions. You need a question to ask your spouse? Ask your question. Ask them, "How often do you think I asked you questions?" And then buckle up.
Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." I want my heart to be to serve Gary. I want to be that woman of understanding to help draw out what's in his heart. What does he need, and how might God want to use me? Sometimes when he gets home, he wants to talk about his day right then. Sometimes he doesn't want to talk about his day until later. I'm always trying to figure out, Lord, I want to be a woman of understanding. I want to serve him and help draw out his heart. I really kind of look like conversation when he gets home, kind of like fishing. I'm always looking for the best time and spot, and I'm not offended when the fish don't bite. I just wait and try for another opportunity later. I want to be that wise wife continuing to try to draw him out.
Ask questions, answer questions. There's a novelty. Answer them specifically, humbly, and honestly. What information is being asked for? Don't fall prey to my pattern of one-word answers, quick, abrupt answers. I know exactly what she needs. This is the answer. There's nothing more that needs to be said. Am I looking for ways to serve?
If you want to find out what you look like in communication, one thing that we did when our children were young was, as part of our family night, was we traded places at the dining room table. And each child played a different parent or a different person at the table. So if you want to know what your children are seeing, try trading places at the dining room table and see what comes out. In this particular one that I remember very vividly, Courtney played me and Evan was Gary. Okay, we're at the table and Evan is just eating like this, intently. And Courtney goes, "How was your day, dear?" And Evan, without breaking his momentum, "Good."
It was a long time ago.
I do remember.
Barely remember.
I do remember Gary going, do I look like that?
Answer questions. Listen. Pay attention. Undistracted attentiveness. None of this multitasking business. Oh, dear, I can do three things. I can work on my iPhone, and I can listen to your conversation, and I can watch the game, and I'm listening. No, you're not. No, you're not. Begin to talk about anything. There's a long list that we're going to get to. Talk about the seminar. I've already mentioned this. But men, lead. Make this happen. Start times that are casual, that are spontaneous. Start times that are planned. But we need to begin to talk.
And don't underestimate the small things. I think we can view conversation as these, we had a great conversation. Don't underestimate the small things, how you greet when you see one another at the end of the day, how you say goodbye to one another in the morning. Don't underestimate those small things. When our children were little and we'd embrace before Gary left for the day, invariably everybody else would get drawn into. It's amazing what happens in just the small things. Don't underestimate them.
A few things about what should our fellowship include. Now, we got a list of practical things here. I'd encourage you, jot down your own list. These are things that we trust are rooted in the biblical principles of understanding, nourishing, cherishing, serving, sacrificing. But look for practical things that you can do to include in your fellowship. Talk about the condition of your heart. You leave today, you know, I'm encouraged, or I am discouraged, or I'm afraid, or what's going on? Talking about our relationship with the Lord. The Lord is our first love. That should be a frequent part of our conversation. Guys, how often do we talk about how God's Word has affected us? How a Sunday message informed or encouraged or convicted us? What we're excited about when we think of the Lord? What we prayed about this morning? What God prompted us with? Talk about those things. Guys, there should be one question that you should be aware of if you don't ask. What is your wife doing in her spiritual disciplines? How long does she take? What is she covering? And why? That should be a conversation. We should know well the condition of our flock. Talk about evidences of grace, conviction of sin, confessing sin, where you're changing, where you're excited, where you see growth, commend, encourage. Talk about your struggles. You know, it's still a pattern, that pattern of speech that came up at the seminar. I'm still doing that.
We have, ladies, the incredible privilege of helping our husbands see God at work. In his book, Humility, True Greatness, C.J. writes this: too many Christians are more readily aware of the absence of God than they are the presence of God, and they are more aware of sin than they are of grace. And you know what? This is most likely true of the one closest to us, our husband. And we have the joy of helping them see God at work in their lives. But in order for that to happen, we need to make sure we're seeing God at work ourselves. Also in that book, CJ wrote, every day, God is placing divine post-it notes as reminders of his presence and provision. Let's start with this morning. Your husband is here. He's listening. Perhaps he's taking notes.
Guys.
Do you marvel at that? That he is devoting time and attention to your marriage. That's a post-it note of God at work. There have been particular seasons in our life. Our daughter Courtney's car has regularly, for some reason, has tire problems and loses air. I drove it one day recently, came home, forgot to tell Gary that the thing was beeping and the tire pressure was dangerously low. Well, it's 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. It's cold. And I remember, her tires are low on air. She leaves at 5:40 a.m. But what does Gary do? Jumps up, gets in the car, goes to the gas station. Do I look at that merely as a part of his dad job description? Or do I marvel at his care for our family? Those are the kinds of things that we get to see. Let's ask God to help us be grace finders. Our husbands are probably all too aware of their weaknesses, their failures, and their faults. What they most likely don't see is where God's at work in them. Can I encourage you to keep a grace list and add to it and then tell them about it? One of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon is this: when you find a spark of grace in the heart, kneel down and blow it into a flame. Point to that spark of grace. Help your husband see that it's God at work, no matter how small, that the spark wasn't self-generated. It was God-generated. Do it faithfully, and I can guarantee you, ladies, watch the effect of encouragement, not just on the heart of the recipient, but on our heart as a giver.
Men, are our wives more aware of the work of grace, the fruit, the joy, the effect, the influence that they're having on you, on the children, on their friends, or on the church? Or are they more aware of where they fall short? Are they aware of the difference the small things day in and day out make in our lives? Whether it's the greeting or the lunch or the meal or the laundry or the house cleaning, whether it's the encouragement, the questions or correction. That we are in a culture that is warring against a biblical understanding of who a woman is. Men, we want to make sure we're on the right side of the line in that battle, that our wives are never left to wonder, am I doing enough? Are never left to wonder, is my role making a difference? Are never left to wonder whether or not they're coming alongside of us makes a difference in our lives. There needs to be a regular disposition of gratefulness, respect, affection, appreciation. Look at all that took place this morning just to get here. Look at all that will happen this evening and tomorrow. Just take a step back and start listing the things that they do. Betsy mentioned a grace list. I would encourage us as men to regularly begin to delineate verbally our appreciation for all that they are, all that they desire. And the fact that we might see something needs adjusted, then with grace, as a means of grace and encouragement, share that with the hope that God's at work. God is changing. We cannot encourage that strongly enough. Evidences of grace, encouragement, counsel, correction. In order to correct, we need to pay attention to two things. One, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. What's God call us to? What has He invited us to? What does He require? What is He doing in our hearts? Then it means paying attention to one another. When I missed the opportunity to share with Betsy something that would help her overcome a sin, it's because I wasn't paying attention. I was more attentive to my own little world, attentive to the Word, attentive to one another's hearts, so that we can bring correction. Our life together, every aspect of your marriage, your children, I need to ask myself, what is my wife excited about today, this week? What is she concerned about? What does she talk about? How can I enter into that world and come alongside of her for fellowship? The church, schedules, families, the whole list there. Make these regular topics of conversation.
I want to encourage us too, as our families grow and our responsibilities increase and the schedule becomes fuller, we can really tend to rely on one another as partners in the family enterprise. We know where so-and-so is supposed to be when and when are you going to get home, and then we got to make sure we get to here. It can become a business enterprise. When Gary just went through that list, these are not just things to check off. Oh, okay, we talked about that. They are items that we have desires about, we have passion about, we have maybe fears about, things that we want to talk about. And girls, here's something for us to take note of. What are your husband's interests and hobbies? What's he reading and why? What comes up in conversation? What comes up repeatedly in conversation? If it comes up repeatedly, that's not meant to be an irritation. It's meant to be a clue. So when Gary has a particular responsibility, I know recently he's been planning the pastoral ministry class in the pastor's college, so that means multiple schedules he's dealing with, multiple pastors he's having come in, multiple topics. Well, it seemed like every day he would be bringing that up. Well, got this done. Well, got this, need this. That's not for me to be irritated at. Will you stop talking about that? It's a clue. Dear, are you in any way anxious about that? Are you experiencing faith? Is there anything I can do to serve you? It's meant to be a clue.
When do we fellowship? And I would start with, it's to be a way of life. Now that doesn't mean constant, non-stop verbalization of everything that crosses your mind. But it does mean pay attention, seize opportunities. You are one flesh. Know well the condition of your flock. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Look to the interests of others. Fits the occasion. Getting up in the morning, talking about the day, over meals, phone calls during the day. I love calling Betsy during the day. Several times during the day, she'll call me. And I never want her to feel like an interruption. If she calls, I take the call. I'll let her know that I'm in a meeting rather than my assistant. Now, this is not law. It's just I'm looking for ways to communicate to her in a way that's meaningful. I want to talk to you. Nothing more desirable to me than to be with you. And if I'm having to do something else, I'll let her know that, but I want to be the one to do that. Go for a walk when you get home, night, go to bed at the same time. Note unexpected, unplanned times. If we lock ourselves into it's going to happen then, we're going to talk then, and suddenly God decides that He's got another agenda, if in our selfishness and pride we miss that, we're doing harm to the opportunity to fellowship. with one another.
It's going to take time to discover your unique opportunities for talking, especially if you have a number of small children or a demanding schedule. For us, it was trips in the car, cleaning up after hospitality, when the kids were in bed. We learned that when our children were little, mealtime was not conversation time. It was, don't throw your peas and sit still and teaching our children manners. But if I wasn't aware that the purpose of mealtime was training, my unmet expectations for what I thought conversation at mealtime were supposed to be could be a problem. It's finding out, it's like a discovery. Finding your times to talk, it's trying to find, it can be like a discovery.
A way of life, planned, planning regularly, daily and weekly times to talk. Are they on the calendar? A day or a weekend away. Well planned with dates, times, topics, and goals. What we try to do is have a business meeting weekly. That's where we'll talk about the schedule, the calendar, the plans, the budget. That's not usually what we try to get into on date night. Date night is more for what's going on, what are we dreaming about, what are we enjoying, what's going on a practical level that we just want to share with one another. So there's two separate contexts for conversation. The date night or date day, call it what you will, application has to look like something. So find a way to do that. The periodic times away where you just say, okay, just the two of us. Say, for example, you've had a particular busy season of life, and it might be that your anniversary fell right in the middle of preparing for a marriage seminar, so you had to forego your date night, you had to forego your anniversary celebration. So what you do is you just simply tell your wife that we're going to Williamsburg next weekend. And so thank you for foregoing. Now, you could do that, something like that. And see, the benefit of doing it in front of 400 people is it doesn't give her time to ask, where's the money coming from? How are we going to pay for that? Because if she does do that, and she might not say it, but she's thinking, you could say, well, the package deal we got, reduced rate on the hotel, we got a $100 gift card, it's going to cover the dinner at King's Arms Tavern, the reservations for me. Thank you.
Thanks for asking.
Thanks for saying yes. Also, plan times in community. I don't want to minimize something that we said very early on and a couple of times during this. Fellowship is first and foremost with the Lord, then with one another. But you're part of a local church. God has put us in community. Our care groups have been a part of this church from the beginning for one reason. We want the Word of God applied. We want lives shared. We want change taking place. Your pastors care. And so there is a community that is rich in opportunity to grow. Take some time to schedule time with your pastor. Maybe there's an issue you think, we need some help here. I want to get time with them. Now, please resist the thought they're busy, they've got so much else to do. You is what they're about. Caring for you is what's on their heart. It's going to be difficult to do that if there's this reluctance or this distance. Make some time. Maybe you can't get together right away, but at least get it on the calendar where you can sit down and talk to your pastor. Hey, we haven't talked. This is what's going on in our lives. We want you to know. Take advantage of that. Times of hospitality. We are joints of supply. As you look around this room, you can't meet with everybody in this room. But there are those to whom God has joined you that are joints of supply. And it's only through the proper working of those parts that we're going to be built up in love, in faith, in growth in Jesus Christ.
We have never drifted into growing in communication. And I can tell you that to enjoy conversation meant I had to put effort into conversation. Enjoyment and effort are connected.
Wrapping up, what is effective communication and fellowship? There's some scriptures listed, but I want you to look at those not just simply as guidance or directives. I want you to look at those as invitations. God's desire to bless and putting in our hands the tools with which He can bless us. Fellowship, effective communication, edifies and encourages. It's suitable for the moment, which may mean correction. It ministers grace. It leads to change, understanding, intimacy, godliness for the glory of God. So, dear friends, wherever you are in your marriage today, strong, weak, new, older. Today there's grace for taking one step closer, one step deeper, one step sweeter into fellowship, intimacy, communication for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word. Thank you for speaking to us through your Son, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the gift of the church, where you have spoken so clearly, so graciously, so effectively to us. Lord, thank you for the gift of marriage, a covenant of love and commitment that is supernatural, awesome in its implications, joyous in its fruitfulness. And Lord, I do pray that where today has in any way brought conviction, brought temptation to discouragement, that Lord, you by your Spirit, through the word and through the means of friends, would sweep in and say, there's hope.
Amen.
You are changing. You are desiring. That comes from God.
Yes.
Lord, I do pray that you would satisfy the longings of the hearts of these men and women.
Mm-hmm.
That there would be a richness and a fruitfulness in their fellowship that brings much glory to you, much good and joy to their souls, much grace to their families, and much strength in this church for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, Amen.